I've got several places I'd like for you to mark in your Bible. John chapter number 14, and then 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our text this morning, the book of Titus, chapter number 2. When you found Titus, would you stand with us? I like to stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I like the book of Titus. Titus is one of the three, as most of you know, one of the three pastoral epistles, pastoral letters, 1 and Timothy being the others. Timothy was pastor for a while at the church of Ephesus. Ephesus, a very wicked and vile, vile place. Titus was the pastor on the little Isle of Crete, a very vile and wicked, wicked place. The reason I say that is because if we're not careful, we get to thinking that we live in the most wicked time of all. And if you ever get to thinking that, go back and research these cities where these churches were in. The city of Ephesus was the home of the temple of the Greek goddess Diana. It was so vile that you get their worship is so vile that you can't even talk about it in public. And Crete was a horrible, horrible place. The church at Crete had fallen apart. So Paul left as he saw the situation there. He left the younger pastor Titus there, and ask him to, back in chapter 1, look at that, verse number 6. He said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." So things had fallen apart in the church. It's a wonderful book. I'd encourage you to study it. Chapter number 2, he starts off by telling us old men how we're supposed to behave, and you older ladies how you're supposed to behave, and the young ladies how they're supposed to behave, and the young men how they're supposed to behave. And then he gives us some of the greatest news that you and I could ever read. Look at verse number 11. He said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And he says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." I love this verse. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Folks, Jesus is coming again. Verse number 14. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Look at verse number 13 again, would you please? And the Lord says there through Paul, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The reality, how many of you are saved? Give me a good amen. Amen. Listen, the reality of verse number 13 ought to be in your heart and my heart as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, looking. That word looking there means to wait with confidence. It and hope mean almost the same thing. It means that we are kind of in our hearts, in our minds, that we're looking, expecting the Lord Jesus to come at any moment. The word hope there is not the empty way that we use it, just a desire for some good, but it means expectation. It means confidence, looking for that. The word blessed there means supremely blessed. It means happy. How many of y'all realize that believers ought to be happy? We've said for so many years that we ought to be joyful. And we ought to be joyful. And there is a difference between joy and happy. But we ought to be happy too. Listen, I'm on my way to heaven. How many of you are on your way to heaven? That ought to make us happy. Thank God I'm not going to hell. That ought to make us happy. There ought to be an exciting thing in our life that we get to go to heaven and we get to serve the Lord while we're down here. Now today I'm preaching on the blessed hope, the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. I want you to think with me about three main thoughts this morning. Number one, the promise of His coming. Secondly, the procedure of His coming. And thirdly, the provoking of His coming. Think with me. Go back to John chapter number 14, will you? And look with me there in John chapter number 14. And notice that in most of you, many of you could quote these verses. And the Lord now is in the Passover chamber. And He's preparing, that kind of intensifying, if you will, His teaching on the fact that He's going to go to the cross of Calvary. He's going to die for their sins and for your sins and mine. He's going to be buried and He's going to be resurrected again. And He's intensifying that teaching to His apostles and to His disciples. And He says, let not your heart be troubled. How many of you ever get troubled? You ever get troubled? You know what that word trouble means? How many of you still have the old washing machine that has an agitator in it? Right? You know that's what that word... Now, by the way, I'm suspicious of these newfangled washing machines that don't have agitators. I'm not sure that they can get your clothes clean. As you can tell, we still have an old one. All right? Now listen. That word trouble, that's exactly what it means. It means agitated. You know what God is saying? Don't get agitated. Don't let the things of the world agitate you. How many of you are saved and you know it? Listen, we're on our way to heaven. We shouldn't let a lot in this world defeat us and get us down. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I love that word there, don't you? Some of the new versions of the Bible say a dwelling place. Dwelling. How many of y'all think there may be a difference in a mansion and a dwelling place? Now, when I was a kid, I was raised in a house that for a long while, and we tried to fix it up, but it was galvanized tin wrapped around two before studs. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Listen, that was not a mansion. It was a dwelling place. It was not. Listen, when I'm going to heaven, I do not want a dwelling place that's galvanized tin wrapped around two before studs. You know what I'm looking for when I get to heaven? And I have no idea what it's going to look like, but I'm looking for a mansion. You know why I'm going to get a mansion? Because He said that He's going to prepare a mansion for us. Over 2,000 years ago, he went away, and He's, I guess, been working on those mansions ever since then. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you understand what he said? I go to prepare a place for you. Do you know that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people? And we prepare to go to heaven by repenting of our sin and receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we don't just go to heaven because we've been a good person, or we don't just go to heaven because we've gone through a baptistry water, or we don't just go to heaven because we've joined a church, but we go to heaven because we Understand that Christ is our sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, that when he died and he shed that precious blood, that that blood of Christ was gathered according to Hebrews chapter number 9, and it was taken to heaven and it was put up on the mercy seat there in heaven to atone for your sin and mine. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What an amazing Savior that he would come and die upon the cross of Calvary and pay your sin debt and my sin debt and then go back to heaven. But when he left, he said, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. He said in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to go there a couple of times, but look over in 1 Thessalonians what he said in verse number 16, and many of you can quote this verse. The verse there, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. One day the Lord is coming back again. Now the Bible is filled with scriptures concerning the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Now let me differentiate between those two. Often we as believers will lump everything together in what we call the second coming. And I guess categorically there's nothing wrong with us doing that. But the rapture is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. Amen. Now listen, y'all are going to have to help me out here. I can preach and I can amen. But if I have to do both, it's going to take me a lot longer to get through. You know, I have this funny little quirk. I get nervous. There's something that makes me nervous. Do y'all know what makes me nervous? It's you not saying amen. And you know what? The quirk is this. Here's my outline. And does this thing have? Let me see. Six, I think. This is one of my short ones. Five. Yeah. So five. Now, the problem is, if I get nervous, I forget where I am on my outline. Then I have to go back and start all over. How many of y'all want to go home sometime? Can I get a good amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Okay, good. Listen, the Bible is filled with scriptures concerning the rapture and the second coming. The rapture is not the word rapture, not found in the Bible. But the word, the teaching of rapture is found from Genesis through the book of Revelation. One day, suddenly, unexpectedly, the Lord is coming again. And he's going to come with a shout of the archangel, with a trump of God. And all of us that are saved, how many of you are saved? All of us that are saved are suddenly going to be taken out of this world and going to be taken home to be with the Lord unexpectedly. The lost world will not know where we've gone. Who knows, a lot of us think they're going to think that aliens come and snatched us out of this. I think that's why the intensified teaching of aliens today, that I think that's going to be the reason that they say are the way that we were out of here. 7 years later, after the rapture comes the tribulation period. 7 years upon the face of the earth, the last 3.5 years called the tribulation, the great tribulation period upon earth. I'm sure glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm not going through the tribulation period. I'm thankful that when I die, I'm going to heaven, not going to hell, not because of any good thing I've done or you've done, but because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary when he died for you and I. But at the second coming will come, or what is more properly called the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 7, the Lord tells us about that in Revelation 1:7. And he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That's at the second coming. At the rapture, only his children are going to see him. But at the second coming, he said, behold, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And listen, the Lord is coming again. Do you know there's 20 times more scripture in the Old Testament about the second coming of Christ than there is the first coming of Christ? Now, thank God, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Aren't you glad for that? That we receive him and we become his son. We become his child. As I said in Sunday school, everybody is not God's child. Everybody is God's creation. Only those who receive Christ as Savior is his child. And what a wonderful thing. He is coming back. We're talking about the familiarity of the second coming of Christ and related events in the Bible. In Paul's writing, how important is baptism? Big time. Not part of our salvation, but part of obedience of a believer in Christ, that after we get saved, we publicly profess Christ by following him through baptism, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the open door to the local New Testament church. You know, Paul talked about baptism 13 times. But he talked about the rapture and the second coming of Christ over 50 times. Isn't that amazing? There are 259 chapters in the New Testament. There are over 300 references to the rapture, second coming, and related events. Almost one verse in every 25 in the New Testament is prophetic. It's about the coming of the Lord again. Every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians mentions the rapture. Every chapter in the book of 2 Thessalonians talks about the second coming of Christ. So we see the promise of his coming. Go with me there to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. And I want you to consider with me the procedure of the Lord's coming. Look what the Lord saith. Now, down in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, the Lord is leading Paul. Some false teachers have come into the church at Thessalonica, and they have that if a believer died before the Lord comes, that they would not go up in the rapture. And Paul is saying, not so. That's not correct. Notice what he said. Verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So what takes place? How many of you are saved? Give me a good amen. Amen. He said, when we die, our body goes to the grave. But our spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Thank God when we die, before our body is ever put in that grave, the real us is home with the Lord Jesus in heaven. He said in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now here it is. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The procedure of his coming, when he comes back, he will bring the spirits, the souls of all believers that have died with him. And then their bodies are going to be resurrected from the grave. Have you ever thought about the miracle of that? I consider it. I tell you, I dwell on it sometimes. You lay somebody, I'm thinking about my mama's grave. My mom was 4'11" tall. She raised 8 of us kids pretty well by herself. What an amazing lady she was. But she knew our Savior as her Savior. So when she died, she went to be with the grave. 1988, March of 1988, we buried her on March the 15th. Now, what is her body now? What is it? Dirt. And when the Lord comes back, what's it going to become? Not going to be dirt anymore. Have you ever thought about somebody dying at sea? Now, your pastor was a Navy guy. I'm sorry about that, but he was a Navy guy. If somebody dies at sea, what do they do with their body? Put it in the ocean. What happens to that body? Huh? Be honest, the fish ate it, right? Now, you think about how big your God is. When He comes back, I don't know how it's going to happen, but He's putting that body back together. He's going to change it into a heavenly body, reunite it with the eternal Spirit of God. Woo! What an amazing God that you and I have. Amazing, wonderful Savior. The procedure of His coming. What is it? The trumpet will sound. The archangel will shout. The Lord will come back again. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lords of the air. We've talked about the promise of His coming, the procedure of His coming, the provoking of His coming. Now, ladies and gentlemen, those of us that are saved ought to be provoked to do some things. How many of you believe Christ is coming again? Now, if we believe that, it ought to provoke us to do some things. Look with me back in the book of Titus again. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 2 that we read. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness. See, you and I, as believers, are to be different than the world. Can I say that again? We are to be different than the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. He said, denying ungodliness. If it's not godly, then you and I should not have anything to do with it. Amen, Brother Chadwick. Now remember, if you don't amen me, I'm going to amen myself. Okay? Ungodliness. And he said, worldly lust. You and I should not be lusting after the same things that, as a matter of fact, we shouldn't be lusting, period. We shouldn't have worldly lust. Now, we could talk about sex, we could talk about drugs, but we could talk about material things. Our heart ought to be given to the Lord. And we ought to be worshiping the Lord. And he said, righteously and godly. In this present world, now I brought out that a while ago about the wickedness of Ephesus and the wickedness of Crete, because we look around us and we say, and I know, we say, how can it get any worse than it is? When you've got the Teachers Union of the United States promoting wicked, vile teaching to little children in our public school. And you say, where is this? Can it get? Yeah. Yeah, it can. What an amazing, in a negative way, time that we live in. But it's always been wicked. It's always been. And I'm saying that because I'm saying, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. You and I are to live a godly life for Christ. Look down in verse number 14. He said, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. I love that word redeem. It means to be bought back. But it means more than that. It has the idea behind it of purchasing a slave off of the market. Where were we? In Fayetteville, Arkansas, we went to a museum, the Battle of Pea Ridge. It's one of the famous battles of the Confederate War. But it had things in there about slavery and all of that. A slave, where you go back to the days that we're talking about here, and a person could buy a slave. They could turn around and resell them. They could work them. Or they could give them their total and complete freedom. And they would never be able to be put on the slave market. That's what this word is. That when Christ redeems us, He brings us out of the world. We don't belong to the world anymore. Isn't that wonderful? I thank God I was a slave to the world. At 21 years old, God saved me. And He freed me. And He made a new creature out of me. What an amazing God, He said, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. What does that word peculiar mean? Can I tell you what it don't mean first? It don't mean weird. I've heard preachers preach that, and they say, oh, we're supposed to be weird. Does that really make any sense to you at all? That Christ loves us as His children, and He says, we're going to be weird? That's not what that word means. Get you a good concordance and look it up. And find, you know what it means? It means special. It means special. Do you understand what He said? He said, you're special to Him. Now you look around and the world looks at you and the world looks at me. And we not, as a matter of fact, if you live for Christ, the world's not even going to like you. Amen, Brother Chadwick. It's not going to like you. But I'm telling you what, Jesus is going to like you. He said, you're special to me. He said, you're very, very special to me. You know what you and I ought to do? We ought to live with the expectancy that Christ is coming again. Look at verse number 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for Him to come? Not long after I began to preach, I read this illustration, heard it. I don't remember. But it goes like this. This man planned and been planning for a long time to take a trip to the Swiss Alps. And he had wanted, just saved and saved his money. And so finally the day come and he went to the Swiss Alps. And he was just amazed as he walked by the beautiful villas, the houses. He was just amazed because they were so beautiful. Everything was just almost pristine. The houses were painted and in excellent repair. The lawns were beautiful. And he just walked by almost aghast as he looked at the houses. But he came to one, and Pastor, as he came to that, he just kind of mouth just fell open. And he said, that one, that is the most beautiful one of all. And about that time, a man come walking around the side of the house. And he was so excited, he just couldn't contain himself. He went up to that man and he said, sir, he said, these villas here are just absolutely beautiful. Now he talked to him about it, but he said, yours is the most beautiful of all. He said, everything seems to be in order. He said, your grass even looks like it's manicured. He said, everything is so perfect. He said, the guy stopped him. He said, sir, this is not my place. He said, I don't own this villa. He said, I just work here. He said, well, how long have you worked here? He said, 20 years. He said, wow. He said, well, your employer must come by regularly, though. He said, I've never met my employer. He said, you've worked here 20 years and you've never met him. He said, no, sir. I never have met him. He said, how do you get your paycheck? He said, he mails it. He said, wow. He said, well, sir. He said, you keep this place in order. Like your employer was going to come back tomorrow. He said, no, sir. Like he was going to come back today. You know how your life and mine as a believer ought to be? Like our Savior's coming back today. Today, because he may. This may be the day that the Lord will come. Let me ask you now, as a believer, what is it in your life that don't belong there if you had to face the Savior right now? Is there some things that you need to say, these need to go? What should be in your life? You reading your Bible every day? You praying every day? Are you out soul winning with your church? You paying your tithes, you giving an offering, are you being kind to other people? Not gossiping. Not being unkind to folks. What's in your life? And let me ask this question. Are you saved? If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die? If you're not, thank God you can be by repenting of your sin and trusting Christ as your Savior.